begin this morning by expressing my appreciation to the elders of the congregation here to give me this opportunity to talk to you about God's Word. We just sang the song, Worthy Art Thou, Christ our Redeemer. Can you think of a better way for us to begin a new week than for Christians to come together to encourage one another, to sing together, pray together, and praise our eternal God and Father in heaven? It's a marvelous privilege and an opportunity to come together and be with you and worship on this occasion. What I'd like to do this morning is to give consideration to two kings in Judah, Josiah and his son Jehoiakim, and draw a contrast between these two. As you look at 2 Kings chapter 23, we read a word that might be a good epitaph for King Josiah. It said, "And like unto him, there was no king before him that turned unto Jehovah with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might." As we go through our study this morning, I want you to remember these three expressions, that he loved Jehovah with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might. And then it continued that he did this according to the law of Moses, and neither after him, or I'm sorry, let me begin the verse all over. Like unto him, there was no king before him that turned unto Jehovah with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. As we give consideration to Josiah and this statement of praise that's offered concerning his character, we might expect the same from his sons. But we need to recognize in the book of Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, where parents are instructed to train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. As we look at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, we recognize this is not an absolute truth, but it is a truism. Now, the distinction between the two is a truism is that it is generally true. An absolute truth is truth no matter when, where, or how it is considered. For example, you go back to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8 and verse 9. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of your mother. For they shall be a chaplet of grace unto your head and chains about your neck. The thing I want to emphasize is the fact that the child has a responsibility to listen, to assimilate, and then apply the instruction that's given by the parents. Proverbs 22, verse 6 was an absolute truth. That means it would be possible for me to raise my child in a way that it would be impossible for them to fall from grace. And if my child falls from grace, that means I have failed, because I'm supposed to raise him in a way that he cannot fall. But it's interesting, as you look at the book of Proverbs, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 all begin with an admonition for the child to listen to the instruction of the father. Yes, we as parents have a responsibility to raise our children in the way in which they should go. But in the final analysis, once everything is said and done and all the dust has settled, it's up to the child to apply the truths and the principles that's been given to him. Again, before we begin this comparison of Josiah and Jehoiakim, I want to impress upon your thinking this morning the attitude that you and I are to have toward the Word of God and the impact that it should have upon our lives. And this is a principle that's taught throughout the scriptures. The first scripture I want to call to your mind is in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 and verse 4. It's a passage of scripture that's familiar to all of us, but it begins in verse 4. Israel is encouraged to know that Jehovah, He is God, and that Jehovah our God is one Jehovah. And you shall love Jehovah your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. This is the expression that's used concerning Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 23. He is one that did this. And in the same respect, he continues in verse 6, and these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And I speak to the adults in the assembly this morning. The instruction that's given here is to you and to me, that the word revealed in the scriptures are to be upon our heart. Then, having established that truth in our lives, verse 7 says, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. You can imagine the environment that is to exist in the family unit, in the home, where parents have treasured these truths in their heart and in their lives, and then they diligently strive to teach them to their children. As we come over to the New Testament, we see the instruction of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 is recorded what is called the Sermon on the Mount. And as Jesus concludes this discourse in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 24, he said, everyone that hears these words of mine and does them shall be like unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. So it's not sufficient for us just to hear the word, but Jesus said we need to do his word. And so whenever difficulties in life come, when persecution arises, when tragedy occurs in our lives and opposition to our Christian life occur, we can remain firm because our lives are founded upon the foundation of God's word. But coming now to the next verse, everyone that hears these words of mine and does not do them shall be likened to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. The point is, Deuteronomy teaches we need to treasure God's word in our heart. Jesus gave instruction that we need to do the things that we are taught. Turning to the epistles in the book of James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, James said, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. And he beholds himself, and goes away straightway, and forgets what manner of man he was. You can imagine a young man is getting ready to take a young lady on a date. And so he looks at himself in the mirror, and he's got a smudge right in the middle of his forehead. And he says, oh, I need to do something about that. This is going to be embarrassing. But he goes away and doesn't do a thing about it. Well, that's the way it is with the individual that hears the word and does not do it. We can look in the scriptures, and our shortcomings and our failures are called to our attention. And instruction is given to us in Scripture as to how to correct those problems in our lives. coming back to the passage of Scripture, in verse 25 it says, but he that looks into the perfect law of liberty, and so continues, being not a hearer that forgets, but a doer, but a worker that doeth, this man shall be blessed in his doing. The emphasis being that throughout Scripture, both Old Testament, in the Gospels, and in the Epistles, it's impressed upon us the fact that it's not sufficient for us to sit and listen to the Word, but the thing we need to do is to treasure it in our hearts, let it become a part of our lives, and we need to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. One last thought on this relationship that we should have to the Word of God, and that's found in the book of Psalm. The book of Psalm is one of my favorite books, and it's a book of devotion, of praise to God, of petition before the throne of God. And the very first words of the book of Psalm says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scoffer, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law does he meditate day and night. To meditate means to ponder or to consider. So as we look at the idea throughout the Scriptures, it's impressed upon us the fact that we need to be hearers and doers of the Word. But it's not just sufficient to read the Scriptures. The thing we need to do is to ponder, to consider the Scriptures that we read. Psalm 119 is a psalm of praising God's Word. And I want you to note in Psalms 119 and verse 15, I will meditate on thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. In verse 27, make me to understand the way of your precepts, so that I will meditate on your wondrous works. Coming down to verse 45 or 48, I will lift up my hands also unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate on your statutes. Verse 78, also impresses the same truth for us. Psalm 119, verse 78. Let the proud be put to shame, for they have overthrown me wrongfully, but I will meditate on thy precepts. Verse 97 of Psalms 119. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day long. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. And then finally, verse 148, my eyes anticipated the night watches that I might meditate on thy word. Seven times in this psalm that is praising the Word of God, it's emphasized the idea of meditation, considering, contemplation about what we read. It's not sufficient for us to sit down and I've read my three chapters for today in my daily Bible reading, close our Bible and go our way. But the thing we need to do is to meditate upon God's Word. Now, having called these principles to your attention, number one, parents are to raise the children, but in the final analysis, when everything is said and done, it's going to be up to the children to make application of the principles that's set before them by their parents. And then the second point that I've tried to emphasize is what our attitude and what our relationship should be to the Word of God. With those two thoughts in mind, now let's compare Josiah with Jehoiakim. And go back, if you would, to the book of 2 Kings chapter 22. In 2 Kings chapter 22, beginning with verse 3, It came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah. He began to reign when he was 8 years old, so he's a young age of 26. It came to pass in the 18th year of Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of Jehovah, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the money that is brought into the house of Jehovah, which the keepers of the threshold have gathered for the people." Going back to the book of Exodus chapter 30, all of the males in the nation of Israel over the age of 20 was to pay the half shekel. And so this has been called the temple tax. And the temple in the days of Josiah has been abused for the last 57 years before he became king. Manasseh, his grandfather, and Amon, his father, had set up idols to their gods in the temple, and had set up altars to their gods in the temple. And so the temple has suffered from abuse all these years. Now Josiah has determined he's going to do something about it. And so they're going to take these funds, the half shekel that all the men of Israel pay. And then he says in verse 6 that they are to give it to the carpenters and to the builders and to the masons for the buying of timber and hewn stones to repair the house. Verse 5 talks about the breaches in the house, the cracks in the walls and so forth. But an interesting thing occurs. As they've gone into the temple and now they're making repairs in the temple, verse 8 tells us that Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of Jehovah." That is a verse that stands out in my mind and in my thinking. Of all places to lose the Bible is in the building, the place that is determined for worship to God. You can imagine today, as someone goes into a church building in our community or church buildings across the nations, they go into the Family Life Center where there's computers and television and couches and other forms of recreation. And they go from that into the gymnasium where there's the volleyball net and the ping pong tables and the basketball court. And then they go from there into the kitchen where there's the coffee pots and there's all the dishes and the stoves. And up on the top shelf, there's a book. And somebody reaches up and takes it and says, "Well, I'll be. It's a Bible." They found a Bible in the house of God. But as you give consideration to the Family Life Center, the gymnasium, the kitchen, and so forth, all of these things are designed to please the people, to serve their interest, to entertain them and to give them recreation, and there's no emphasis upon God. And so Hilkiah goes into the temple that, as I suggest, for 57 years has suffered abuse from Manasseh and Amon, and he finds the book of the law. In verse 10, as we've had read in our present this morning, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has delivered me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothing, that is, he tore his garments. And the king, in verse 12, commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Akbar, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, the king's servant, saying, "Go you, inquire of Jehovah for me, and for the people, and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of Jehovah that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us." And there's an expression in this that I find significant. To do according to all that is written. Those who claim affinity with God and a relationship with God are people who need to do all or do according to all that is written in the book. This is not a cafeteria type of religion where we can pick and choose what we want to eat and what we want to abandon. But the thing we need to do is do according to all that is written in the book. But what I'm trying to emphasize is Josiah's response. When he heard the words of the law, he realized how far we have drifted from the truth. So there's another thought involved in this. It is possible for us to believe in God. It is possible for us to be sincere in the things that we're doing, but still be mistaken, still be in error. If we're religious, if we believe in God, believe in Jesus, believe in the resurrection, it's not sufficient just to do that. The thing we need to do is to do all that is written in the law to obey it. Because we can be religious and still be in error. So the question is for you and me, are we just religious but still in error? The thing we need to do is go to the Word of God and there consider so that we might understand how we ought to live before God. But now I want to turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 36, and there see how Jehoiakim reacted when he heard the word of God. In Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 1 and verse 2, Jeremiah is told to write down all the prophecies that he has made from the first day of his prophesying until that day. Verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah. So Josiah was king. Now here his son is on the throne. Anyway, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from Jehovah, saying, take a scroll and write therein all that I have spoken unto you against Israel and against Judah and against the nations, from the day that I first spoke to you unto this day, or spoke to you from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. He started prophesying in the 13th year of Josiah. And now he's been prophesying for about 23 years. And God has told him, now I want you to write down everything that you have prophesied. Can you imagine? If Jacob were told to sit down and you write every sermon that you have preached from the first day until this day. What Jeremiah did is he had a scribe, Baruch. And so he spoke the words and Baruch wrote them down. But if you note verse 5 of Jeremiah chapter 22, or Jeremiah chapter 36, I should say, Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, that is, I am barred, I am excluded, I am restrained. I cannot go to the house of Jehovah. His message was so unpopular that the Jews banned him from even entering into the temple. And so since he could not go into the temple to read, he's asked Baruch to go to the temple and there read all the prophecies that he's made in the last 23 years. Dropping down to verse 9 of Jeremiah 36. Now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim. Now remember, he had to start writing these things in the fourth year. And it's not something to be done in a week or two. It's the fifth year before he's able to go into the temple to read. Now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, according to the Hebrew calendar, the ninth month is going to be the month of December. So in the ninth month, that all the people of Jerusalem and all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem proclaimed a fast unto Jehovah. There's a reason why the people have proclaimed a fast on this occasion. You go back to Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 1, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And now the next year, what Nebuchadnezzar has done is he's taken his army and started moving south, conquering and overthrowing cities and kings. And in the ninth month of the fifth year, he overthrew the city of Ashkelon, one of the five major cities of the Philistines, which was just a little over 40 miles from the city of Jerusalem. As Nebuchadnezzar had overthrown this city, he could look up into the hills of Judea, recognizing that Jerusalem is just a little over 40 miles away. And I can plunder the treasures of that city, and I could bring to their knees the people of that city. And so with this terror, this fright that close to them, all the people then have gathered to the city of Jerusalem to proclaim a fast unto Jehovah because of the danger that's a little over 40 miles away from them. While they were on that occasion then, verse 10, then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of Jehovah, in the chamber of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan the scribe. Now, it's interesting. Shaphan is the one that read the book of the law to Josiah. And now his son is living, and he is a scribe. On the occasion that Baruch read this, Micaiah, the son of Jeremiah, heard what he said. And he went to the chamber of the scribes and told them what Baruch had read. And they invited Baruch to come to them and to read these prophecies to them. Verse 16 tells us that the people turned in fear one to another. In verse 19, they told Baruch that you need to go hide yourself, you and Jeremiah. And then they took the scroll that he had written and hid it in the chamber of Elishama, one of the scribes. And then they went and told the king what had been read in the temple and what had been read to them. And so in verse 21, so the king sent Jehudi, and I hope I'm coming within a country mile of the correct pronunciation of this name, but sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and took it out of the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and Jehudi read in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes that stood beside the king. Just as Shaphan read the scroll, the book of the law, to Josiah, now the prophecies of Jeremiah are being read to Jehoiakim. Verse 22. And the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire. Remember, it's December. There was a fire in the brazier burning before him. And it came to pass when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was in the brazier until the roll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. All that work of Jeremiah recording his prophecies has now been burned up by the king. Verse 24, and they were not afraid, nor rent their garments. I find that significant because remember the conduct of Josiah when he heard? Josiah rent his garment, that is, tore his garments. But now when his son hears the law, he said that he was not disturbed, nor did he rend his garments, the king, nor any of his servants that heard these words. Moreover, Elnathan and Deliah and Gamariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. You see such a sharp contrast between the father and the son. Now, what I want us to do in the next few minutes we have to study together is to consider why Josiah responded the way in which he did, and why we find that Jehoiakim responded the way that he did. In order to do that, let's go back to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. We read in 2 Chronicles 34 concerning the reign of Josiah. In verse 1 and verse 2, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was right in the eyes of Jehovah, and walked in the ways of David his father, and turned not aside to the right or to the left. He was an individual that determined he was going to obey God. And the next verse I find very interesting. Verse 3 says, in the 8th year of his reign, when he was 16 years old, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. The age of 16, when most boys are probably just interested in sports, or they're interested in getting their first car, interested in getting a job and getting some money, interested in their recreation and their entertainment. Or by the time a boy is 16 years old, he's discovered the fact that there's another sex out there, and they are now attracting his attention and on his thought all the time. What I want to emphasize for the young people at this time, at the age of 16, instead of Josiah being interested in these other things, Josiah set his heart to seek Jehovah. Young people, boys and girls alike, this is what you need to do. And you may think, well, it was easy for Josiah to do that. He didn't live in the times that we do. In the culture in which we live, there's hostility toward God and toward the Bible. There's hostility toward people that are religious. And if I try to do the right, I'm going to be belittled. But let's read on and see the type of environment in which Josiah lived. Continuing in the third verse, we're told that in the 12th year, when he's 20 years old, he began to purge Jerusalem, or Judah and Jerusalem, from the high places and the asherim and the graven images and the molten images. And they broke down the altars of the Baalim in his presence, and the sun images that were on high, some translation says, the altars of incense that were above them, and the asherim and the graven images and the molten images, he broke in pieces and made dust of them and strewed them on the graves of them that sacrificed to them. And he burned the bones of the priest upon their altars and purged Judah and Jerusalem. And the next two verses said that he did this in Manasseh and in Ephraim to the north, to Simeon to the south, going as far as Naphtali to the north, destroying all of the images and all the idol worship. Josiah was raised in an environment of idol worshipers that had turned from God. But yet in that environment, in that culture, at the age of 16, he set his heart to seek Jehovah. You think it's hard for you? You think it's challenging for you to be a Christian today? It was just as hard for Josiah in his day and in his time to be faithful to God. But what a marvelous thing. At the age of 16, he set his heart to seek Jehovah. And that's what I encourage you to do in your life, in your day, and in your time. Looking, if you would, at Jehoiakim now, we go back to the book of Jeremiah. This time, Jeremiah chapter 22. Why is it that Jehoiakim responded so differently than did his father? In Jeremiah chapter 22, Josiah has just been killed in battle, fighting the Egyptians at Megiddo, and they took his son Jehoiada, to be king, but he only reigned for 3 months. And so in verse 10 of Jeremiah chapter 22 says, "Weep not for the dead, neither bemoan him." That's speaking of Josiah, who's just been killed. "But reap sore for him that goes away. He shall not return, or he shall return no more, nor see his native country. For thus saith Jehovah, touching Shalom," and I said Jehoiada, it's actually Jehoahaz. Shalom and Jehoahaz is the same person. "For thus saith Jehovah concerning Shalom," or Jehoahaz, "the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah his father, and who went forth out of his place, the Pharaoh of Egypt took him to the land of Egypt, he shall return here no more. And in the place where they have led him captive, there he shall die, and he shall see this land no more." But now in verse 13, he turns his attention to Jehoiakim, the one who burned the prophecies of Jeremiah. Verse 13, "Woe unto him that builds his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by injustice, and uses his neighbor's service without wages, and gives him not his hire, that says, I will build a house for me, a wide house and spacious chambers, and cut him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion." Now it's quite obvious that Jehoiakim's wife didn't give him any advice or any counsel as to how to paint the house. Vermilion is a bright red or a scarlet, and I'm sure that a woman would have chosen a different color. But this is the color that's found in the king's palaces out in the world, and so he decided that he's going to do the same. And so he paints it with vermilion and says, "Shall you reign because you strive to excel in cedar?" And dropping down to verse 17, "But your eyes and your heart are not but for your covetousness and for shedding innocent blood and for oppression and for violence to do it." Why did he treat God's word the way he did? Because of the priorities that he established for his life. He was thinking of himself, his own advantage, his own pleasure, his own comfort. He was not concerned about serving God, nor is he concerned about others, because he took advantage of others having them work for him and then not pay them for their work. And at the same time, he shed innocent blood. It was all about him. And so we can see young people at the age of 16 or whatever you are, you can set your heart to seek Jehovah, or you can set your heart for yourself, for your pleasure, your interest, and the things which you would like to do. Let's close this morning by looking at the book of Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 5. "For they that are after the flesh," this would describe those that have the mindset of Jehoiakim, just their pleasure, their interest, their comfort, their wealth, their prosperity. "To them that are after the flesh, mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Like Josiah, who set his heart to seek Jehovah. Verse 6, "For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Which direction are you going to go in your life? Today, are you going to set your heart to seek Jehovah with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might? Or are you going to follow the path of the world, seeking the advantages that it may hold for you? This is another passage of Scripture that disturbs me. And that's the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, verse 46. "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" We cannot play mind games with God and still enter into the glories of heaven. It's going to take true commitment, not just the young people, but for adults as well. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then do not the things which I say? Some will look at sprinkling and say, I've been sprinkled, I don't need to be baptized. Let's not play mind games with God. Why do you call him Lord and do not the things he says? This morning, you have the opportunity to make a decision in your life. You have the opportunity to make a commitment to come forward when we stand to sing this song, confess Jesus as your Savior, and then we'll baptize you into Christ Jesus for the remission of your sins. That's what the Word of God says. If you are a Christian and you've tried to play mind games with God, that you've said one thing and did another, and you need to turn your life around, will you not come forward and make a public confession of your public sins? And then we, as your brothers and sisters in Christ, will pray with you that God forgive you. Do the right thing today. Will you not come while together we stand and sing?
Sinners, Jesus will rise.